Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that song. Tonight, Psalm number 69, 70, and 71. As we look at these three psalms, each Sunday we do this. I say, well, how many psalms do I want to take on? Sometimes they get long, and sometimes I take on too much to try to get in one message. And so these three and tying them together have to do with prayer, praying always. And we hear that, see it in Thessalonians, that pray without ceasing. And so in these three psalms, we're going to see, first of all, praying in distress. And we oftentimes have distress or stress, circumstances we're going through, and we pray for deliverance. But sometimes God doesn't give deliverance, so what we need, if He hasn't delivered us, is durability. We need to pray that, God, will You strengthen me and help me through it if You choose not to deliver me from it. And so each one of these psalms will deal with distress, deliverance, and then durability there. Let's begin by looking at the afflictions that we see that cause His distress. And notice all the things in the first four verses. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there's no standing. I come into deep waters. The floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." And so as we look at all of these afflictions that he is going through here, and in our minds we try to picture David and there in the wilderness and with the battle and as the king and all the things he's going through, it says that there are floods that are many, all these things that are just flooding him, problem after problem here. He's just flooded with it, and it's like he's up to here, you know, and he's going to drown in all of his afflictions. And then he recognizes in verse 5, as we should too, that sometimes the afflictions that come to us are because of our own foolishness. He says, "O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee." The word sins there is a word that relates more to the guilt that comes from sin. And there it goes, starting to come now. All right, foolishness. And because of our foolishness, sometimes we have afflictions. Sometimes we have afflictions and it doesn't have anything to do that we've done anything wrong, that we've sinned. Sometimes God just allows these things because He gives us tests that He puts us through. And whenever that happens, sometimes there is a forsaking. Some people forsake God. And David prays in verse 6, he says, "Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake." He says, "Lord, in these difficulties and afflictions, I don't want people to be confounded and turn from You because of me." And sometimes not only do they forsake God, sometimes they forsake us. He goes on to say in verse 8, "I'm become a stranger to my brethren. I'm an alien to my mother's children." And then you'll recognize the verse from verse 9 that Jesus quoted. It says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Remember when Jesus goes into the temple there and he's cleansing the temple, and he quotes this verse, and then the disciples remembered this verse here. And so we see in the next verse, verse 10, he says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards." Now, I don't know what that song of drunkards is, but obviously they were harassing David. They were saying some things about him, making some accusations there. I was wondering in the days of the Jewish people if they had country music like we do today. He might have been a part of that country music, the Song of Drunkards or something like that. Seems like that's what that is today. And so all the afflictions are on him today. And then I love the beginning of verse 13. But as for me. You know, he talks about being flooded with all of these things. But as for me, it's like, you know, they're not going to defeat me. They're not going to be my focus. I'm responsible for me. I can't control the floods of things that happen to me. I can't control those that forsake God. I can't control those who forsake me and go against me, even family members. He says, but I can do something about me. And that's what his attitude is. As one person said one time, I heard years ago, he says, you can talk about me all you please. I'll talk about you on my knees. You know, and that's what David is doing. He said, they can talk about me all they want and all these afflictions, but he goes through this. And then in verse 16, he says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He's looking for God's loving kindness. He needs God's help. Verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. And then notice verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. He says, my heart's broken. Have you ever been there, you know, because of circumstances, because of something someone's done to you, you just are brokenhearted. Seems like nobody cares, that nobody shows compassion. Nobody's coming to your aid. Nobody is there at all. But notice he goes on to say in verse 20, and I looked for some to take pity. There was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. David said, I'm all alone. Who's going to help me? Who's going to come to my aid? And he's going to God, and he starts out this by saying, as for me, there's nobody there to comfort me, nobody to help me. I've got all of these troubles, and God, I want to have the right attitude through all of this, even though no one is going to help me. And so he says, God, there needs to be some change, or alterations, we will call them, there. In verse 22, he says, let their table become a snare before them. That's very similar to a saying that we have, turn the tables. You know, it means turn things around. And Lord, instead of me being the end of all of these troubles and afflictions, won't you just turn the table? You know, it's in this passage that disciples were remembered when Jesus turned the tables over there in the temple. And David is saying, won't you turn the tables on them? Don't you think, God, that they're the ones that should be having the affliction? I'm trying to serve you the best I know how. And Lord, I need you to change the way things are. Then he goes on in verse 22, he says, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Verse 23, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. David is praying against them, isn't he, that God would take care of that. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. You know, and so he says, God, I want to see something changed, and I'm looking to you to bring about this change. And there are so many things I can't change. But as for me, he says, my prayer, I want to pray in an acceptable manner, and I want to commit these things to you because my heart's broken. I don't know what else to do, God, but turn to you. And then we see, as he asks God to bring about some change, we see he's going to make some acknowledgments. And that's what we do as well when we go to God in prayer. We don't just acknowledge to the stress. It's there. This is a prayer while he's in distress. And all these things are flooding him. But even through all of that, he's going to praise the Lord. Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. And so there's praise and thanksgiving. And we know when we think about that verse, that this will please God better than a sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so as he's making these acknowledgments, he realizes that even in the midst of all of these trials, I need to praise God. I need to thank God. I need to be obedient, even in times of distress. And then in verse 36, it says, the seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. And he says, I want to love your name. I want to put it first through all of the stress. God, I'm asking for your help. Help me to do what I need to do. Help me to be thankful. Help me to obey. Help me to love your name. And Lord, I'm looking to you to make some alterations in the circumstances and make some alterations in my life as well. I'm in distress, and Lord, I need your help. And so he goes on to the next psalm, and after he prays in times of distress, now he's going to ask God to deliver him. Distress is great, and he asks God to hurry up. Hurry up, God. Make haste. Have you ever rushed God? You know, sometimes we do. We say, Lord, do it now. That's what David has a good relationship with God, and he's able to commune with God. And he says, deliver me. Make haste to help me. And so this word deliver in verse 1, it's a word that has to do with a battle and one overcoming another. And so as David prays for haste, he's asking God to win the victory over all of the problems and the enemies he has and to deliver him and win the victory. But he also says, help me. Help me. Those two little words here. Help me, oh Lord. We like to help, at least I think all of us do. When we have opportunity, we have a friend who needs some help, whether it's helping them, change a tire or move a table or straighten something. Our kids at school, they like to help. We ask them to take out the trash. You know, they just like to help. Well, God certainly loves to help us. And God is running to the help of David, because David is asking him to make haste and come and help me. We hear sometimes people say God helps those who helps themselves. And I see here David say, God, I can't help myself. I need you to do it. And so God helps those who cannot help themselves. And David is asking God for his help there. And the reason he's asking for God's help is the next thing we see in this psalm is he's hurting. All of the stress that's on him. He says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of shame that say, aha, aha, you know. And here he is, those that are trying to hurt me. That word hurt is a word that means to do something bad to me or something that's ugly. In the Old Testament, remember the story of when Pharaoh had the dream, and he had the dream of the cows, and some of the cows were sickly looking. They were weak and thin, and this is the word here. And he says, Lord, they're trying to hurt me. They're trying to make me where I'm so weak and unable to do anything. Another time this word is translated as water that is poisonous. It's bad water. It'll hurt you. And here's what David is saying. Lord, they're trying to hurt me. They're trying to do something to make me fall. And Lord, I need your help. And I need you to do it right now there. And God doesn't mind that, you know. And we recognize when we pray that God, your will be done here. But it's okay to ask God to help us and to help us now, God. And we have the right attitude, as we saw in the previous psalm. But as for me, God, you help me. Whether you decide to help me now or you decide to wait and let me have this distress a little bit more, God, help me to have the alterations in my life that I need to have through all of this. And as we do, we want to honor God. He says in verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And so we honor God in two ways. First of all, one of the ways we honor God is by rejoicing. Do you think when other people look at us as believers, and if we're not rejoicing in the Lord, if we are full of all the distress and things like David has been going through, and they see us miserable people, and looks like that we'd rather be dead than alive, do you think that's going to bring honor to the Lord? I don't think so. It honors the Lord when we rejoice and be glad. Notice those two little words in verse 4 about rejoicing. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. In thee. Not rejoice and be glad in all the distress. He doesn't expect that. But we can rejoice and be glad in the Lord because of who He is and because He is our help. And even though there may seem like nobody cares, nobody's showing compassion, God does. And we can go to Him there and rejoice. But also we honor God with repetition as well. It says, let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And so we want to constantly in our lives let God be magnified there. That means to promote to greatness. You think of a magnifying glass. I may have shared this with you before, and that's not what it's talking about. When you take a magnifying glass, you are taking something that is small and you are enlarging it. But the idea is not so much of a magnifying glass as it is a telescope. You're taking something that's large, but it's distant, and you're bringing it closer so you can see it. And so here, when we magnify the Lord, we are bringing Him closer to us. We're seeing Him more for who He is, and we will say continually, let God be magnified. There was an elderly man in the church, Thomas Road Baptist Church, when I was in college, and he said that all the time. You'd see him, let God be magnified. If the pastor of the church there, Dr. Falwell, would call him up to pray, he would always say, let God be magnified. Now, he didn't do it to get self-glory, and this is not what God is telling us. That I'll be literally saying it all the time, but that's okay too. But in our lives, we should always constantly be magnifying the Lord. There's one other way that we can honor the Lord. It's rejoicing in the Lord. It's repeatedly saying, God be magnified. And it's also recognizing who we are can honor God. Verse 5, David says, I am poor and I'm needy. And aren't we all? We are poor and needy. David says, God, I have all of these needs and I cannot fulfill my own needs. Have you ever heard the song, He's So Great and I'm So Small? Well, that's what David is saying. God, you are my help. Verse 5, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. I'm so weak, I'm so small, I can't do it. And God, I've got all of this distress, and I need you to deliver me, and I need you to deliver me now. But David realizes if he's going to say, as we saw in the first psalm, but as for me, God, if you choose to keep the distress coming my way, If you choose not to deliver me through all of that, then God, will you give me the strength to be able to go through these things in such a way that is honoring to you? And we come to Psalm 71, and as he prays for durability, there are several things that will help us to be durable, to be able to continue to be faithful, even in times of distress. Verses 1 through 3. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. One of the ways that we are able to be durable and be faithful is by resorting to the Lord. We go to him for a place to resort. Notice in verse 1, whenever we resort to the Lord, one thing it does, it avoids confusion. Let me never be put to confusion. And then in verse 2, it says, Lord, help me to escape. And that's what a lot of people do when they have a place to go for a resort. They just want to get away. And sometimes we need to get away. But we really don't need to get away as much as we think we do. It's not getting away from something as much as it is getting away to something. And here he says in verse 3, God, be my habitation. I can go to you to resort, not to the beach or the mountains or the ballpark, but Lord, I can go to you and be my habitation. Let me dwell in thee, find my joy in thee continually there. And whenever we resort to the Lord, your times of distress, when he hasn't delivered us, he will give us the strength to endure these things. Another thing that helps us to have the durability that we need is to reflect. He says in verse 5, from my youth, thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. And so even in his distress, David starts to look back. And obviously he can't remember being in the womb there, but he knows that God had his hand on him even then. We know that the Bible teaches that that's where life begins, at conception. And God had his hand on David even there in the womb. And he says, Lord, as I look back, even before I came from my mother's womb, I'm reflecting on your goodness and how you were there, and God help me. And then he looks at verse 7, and this is a verse I relate to very well. It says, I am a wonder unto many. And David says, Lord, people looked at me, and they didn't think I would amount to anything there. And whenever I was in school, my teachers and the principal of the school who lived across the street from me, he knew me too well. And, and so I'm just a wonder to many there. And with God being our helper, we can have the strength to do what he has called us to do. We can have the strength to go through times of distress. When we resort to him, we go to him for our strength. We reflect on who he is, what he's done for us in the past, because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's done for us in the past, he's going to continue to do in the future. But as we are praying for durability by going to the Lord and reflecting on our past, we also realize that we have enemies. Not just circumstances, but we do have enemies. Jesus says, don't be surprised that they hate you. He says, they hated me. Certainly they're going to hate you as well. And these enemies, they do two things. First of all, they speak against us. It says in verses 10 and 11, they take counsel together. Mine enemies speak against me. They lay wait for my soul. They take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. And so they think God has forsaken him, but God hasn't. And David hasn't forsaken God. He has found a refuge in the Lord where he can go and meet with God and reflect on what God has done. And verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and honor that seek my hurt. So not only are they speaking harm against David, but they are seeking harm. They're trying to do everything they can to hurt him. And he feels like, is there no one to comfort me? Is there no one who cares? And he goes to the Lord, and the Lord cares, and he's asking God to deliver him even now, to hasten and come. We don't have a lot of adversaries individually as Christians in America. At least I don't think you do. I don't know of too many personal adversaries that I have. But Christianity as a whole in America, I think we have a lot of adversaries there, and I think there are many who would love to see Christianity and churches like ours just smashed out. And so I think we're going to see more and more adversaries in the months to come in our nation. So we need a place where we can go in the habitation of the Lord. Then we go on to the next thing that we see, righteousness. If we're going to have the durability, it is through righteousness. We saw this morning about righteousness, personal righteousness, provided righteousness, and practical righteousness. The righteousness of God is his focus. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. He says, the floods are coming on me more and more. I'm sinking and it keeps coming and coming and coming. But I'm going to keep the praises coming and coming as well. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And so in verse 15, he says, I'm going to show forth thy righteousness. In verse 16, he says, I'm going to make mention of it there. The word show forth means to count it. And we count our blessings, name them one by one. David says, I'm going to start counting all of your blessings. Count all the attributes of God. And then I'm going to make mention of it. I'm going to consider it in my mind. I'm going to meditate on your goodness. And then we see again, I want to read again, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And so as we look at these Psalms, we see floods of afflictions coming upon him, and it seems like nobody is coming to his aid. But he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be durable. And it's not because I'm so good or I'm so strong or I'm so spiritual. He says, I'm going to do it in the strength of the Lord God. And we serve the same Lord God that David does. And we can continue to go forward and concentrate on the righteousness of God even in times of distress. A couple more. We've seen the resorting, the reflection, the realization, the righteousness. Now the renewal. David says, I've looked at my past. I've seen it all the way back to the womb. I've seen it even to my junior high years and my teen years. God, you've been faithful to me all through the years. And verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. In order for God to teach us from our youth, we have to learn from our youth as well. And David, through some difficulties he's been encountering, he's learned something. God has taught him some things there. And now he's beginning to renew his strength. Verse 18, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that has come. And so David, even though he's going through all of these afflictions and people are against him, he's not saying, God, I want to show them that I have survived all of this. It's thy strength, David says, and thy power I want them to see. Then in verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Verse 21, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And so the renewal that he's going to get renewed strength. He's going to get renewed support. God is going to comfort him. David knows God will, because God has in the past. As he reflects on what God has done, he is confident that his God is going to deliver him, because he has gone to God as a resort to be his continual habitation. And then the last thing we see him singing, and we'll call this the refrain there, verses 22 through 24. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. Notice what he sings about, the truth of God. Then he goes on to say, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. He talks about the holiness of God, his truth and holiness. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. He's singing of redemption. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. And he says, as Paul said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And even though there are times of distress and it looks like God is not going to deliver me, I know one thing, God's going to give me the strength to endure them, because he's given me these times of distress for a reason. David says, you've taught me from my youth, and Lord, help me to learn what you have for me during these times. If you choose not to deliver me, help me to be durable so that you might receive the honor by the way I respond to whatever you have for me in my life. Let's pray. Father, help us as we sing in our lives, that we might sing of your truth, that we might sing of your holiness, that we might sing of your strength, of your joy, of your habitation. Lord, because we look back and we reflect on our lives as well, and we see how you have brought us out, how you have met our needs. Lord, we can look individually and reflect on that. We can look as families. We can look as a church and the various ministries of how you have brought us out. And sometimes you've allowed the distress to go on longer than what we wanted. But Lord, you have given us the strength to endure those things so that you might be honored. Help us, as David said, but as for me. And Lord, regardless of what comes our way, help us that our response to that might be honoring to you, and in such a way that others are brought to you as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.